The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of the asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, the critic of the thoughts and the intent of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We are still working on the doctrine of love. We're Roman numeral 8, page 8 of our notes. As believers in Jesus Christ, we're all indwelled with God the Holy Spirit, but not necessarily filled with God the Holy Spirit. The indwelling is unconditional, at the point of saving faith, and we are then filled with the Holy Spirit at that point in time, yet the filling remains conditional. It's conditional based on personal sin in our life. When we engage in personal sin, the filling ministry is neutralized. We're out of fellowship. We grieve or quench God the Holy Spirit, language used in that we're temporally dead spiritually. We're operationally dead. We're useless really in regards to our bodies and persons before God in that condition. How we regain the filling of God the Holy Spirit is through the mechanics of 1 John 1:9. We refer to that as the rebound technique. When we engage in personal sin, we miss the mark of God's righteousness. Hamartia in the Greek, that's what that means. And hence we are given opportunity through Christ's work on the cross to get another chance, another shot in regards to our Christian life, and that is through a prayer of confession, whereas God's faithful and just forgives us our sins, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. That's written to believers, for believers, so we can fulfill the imperative, the filling of God the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. And it's in this capacity that we're able to then assimilate the truth of doctrine with this spiritual information that it basically embeds the doctrine in and of itself. And in this way, we're able to serve God in action with honor and truly study to show ourselves approved before God in this fashion. So with that in mind, we give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start for a normal word of prayer. Father, again, thank you for your many grace and mercies. Thank you for the revelation of your word, to reveal it to those who are seekers of you, who are willing to orient and acclimate to your authority in regards to our lives in terms of having a relationship with you. And we ask that God the Holy Spirit will once again this morning in this way enlighten us to truth in the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, moving on in the doctrine here, Roman numeral 8, the doctrine of love, a principle that is misunderstood, if understood hardly at all, by the general populace of Christians that can only relate to love in God in an emotional or an affectionate manner. While that love is taught and is expected of believers before God, if you don't want to be under a curse, it is not the full complement of love that we are commanded to engage in regards to loving God. And that comes through divine love, the Greek agapao family of words in the New Testament, that looks at the attributes of the individual who is expressing that love towards the object or person. And obviously with God, His love is perfect in that vein. The believer priest, mankind, is incapable of applying that love because it demands that one possess God's righteousness and possesses that attribute of love in a divine setting that is made possible for the believer in regard to saving faith through the doctrine of regeneration or the new birth, whereas our new man is created in God's righteousness, which is absolute, perfect, and sinless. It is loyal to the truth and set apart for the truth, and is able, therefore, then to have that attribute necessary to apply God's word and be acceptable by God in terms of the love that we actually express. And Roman numeral 8 here, so it's not just this modeling a syrupy kind of thing that you generally hear from people. Love, first and foremost, looks to the importance in regards to one's orientation to the plan of God. We would say for the believer to be in fellowship, applying Bible doctrine in this vein. And Roman numeral 8 here looks at the principle of love as it's associated under the gap principle, which means grace apparatus for perception. Obviously, Bible doctrine is spiritual in nature. It is spiritual in regards to its teaching. Unfortunately, most people that read the Bible fail to see the spiritual ramification in regards to the Scripture. But either way, we must have the type of spiritual apparatus in order to assimilate spiritual information. And as I've been stating, that comes through God the Holy Spirit and the human spirit, enabling us to then apprehend in terms of God's plan in that vein. So love and gap looks at the process or the effect of love as it's designed to be part of the dissemination, that is the teaching, and the assimilation, that is the receiving of the teaching in understanding and orientation of the truth of Bible doctrine. And as we saw here, we've got a couple of points into this already by review. The pastor teacher, in terms of love, who loves God, feeds his congregation. We looked again, read John 21, 15 through 17. In that passage, Jesus asked Peter three times, "Do you love me, Peter?" In the first two times he asked him, he uses the agapao family of words to state, are you applying the divine love, being in fellowship and application of doctrine in terms of your person and your responsibilities of office? In those two times, Peter responds with the phileo family of words to express his affection in regards to Jesus Christ in that vein. And the third time, and in the follow-up commands, then Jesus says, tend my lambs, feed my sheep, etc. And the third time, Jesus then accommodates Peter in the affectionate aspect of his love, recognizing that, and he uses phileo in his third question to Peter. Peter, again, grieved as he's not really gapping yet what Jesus is actually driving home for, but he does. Peter responds, "You know all things, you know that I love you." And Jesus still responds with the command, "Feed my sheep, shepherd my sheep." And that is the lesson involved, that no matter what kind of affection a believer may have for Jesus Christ, which is healthy, and again, commanded in that regards, that love is not complete before God and acceptable before God in terms of our service to Him, apart from fulfilling the truth of Bible doctrine here for Peter to fulfill his obligations to be apostle in regards to the church age dispensation, and to engage God the Holy Spirit and his spiritual gift in that proper capacity. So any pastor teacher, the apostles in the early church were the 12 ultimate authorities over the church, get the church started. The particular communicative gift after the fact, designed to carry the church throughout the bulk of the church age, is the pastor teacher. The Ephesians 4 list there, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor teacher, which is a hyphenated gift, recognizing responsibility of the under shepherd to shepherd his sheep, all that that may conjure up in regards to his allegorical or metaphorical meanings in that respect. And the method that he does so is through the teaching of truth and doctrine under his spiritual gift, according to the divine design via God the Holy Spirit, proper exegesis, and these things that are involved, obviously, with an adjusted communicator to a local church. Being a pastor isn't just getting up and giving you 3 points on a poem. A pastor is supposed to be there to give you spiritual insight, give you all the instructions that you need so that you can engage in your service to God in action with honor in the proper, appropriate way, obviously to include maximizing your own bearing fruit, divine good production of life, and build up your SG3 account, and hopefully be a prize contender engaged in being able to have the highest reward given to you for your spiritual matriculation and application and service of God in time. So B, love for God is to keep his commandments. Jesus says the same thing in regards to the Gospel of John. Those who love me, hear my words and do them. It's not just some modeling, emotional embracing, but it demands orientation to doctrine. Obviously, to hear it means that you need to be sitting under doctrine somewhere, getting it in regards to your life, and then applying it. For God, it's the same thing in regards to service to the Father in that vein. Many Old Testament citations here, for example, are recorded for us. Also, 1 John 2:5, that if you're not keeping the commandments, applying doctrine, then the love of God is not in you in terms of its divine design and expression otherwise. See, this is where we pick up the Holy Spirit. Now, his role in regards to the assimilation of doctrine, dissemination of it, the Holy Spirit broadcasts the knowledge of God's love for us in our hearts to define for us what love is. What is love? Well, the Bible explains it if one is willing to orient to it. And that demands that they, first and foremost, orient to the ministry of God the Holy Spirit in that capacity, and his role in the church age dispensation is to fill in the gap, Jesus' absence, in part, in terms of disseminating the truth of doctrine, to reveal it in that vein. Obviously, the different aspects that are involved with it, the new birth, his indwelling, filling ministry, etc., is all included in this regards. And God the Holy Spirit, in that condition, in that state of spirituality, if you will, then reflects and gives to us our information and discernment and understanding in regards to God's Word otherwise. Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, Paul says to the church at Rome, and justification, salvation term, in terms of our phase one, faith in the object of the person of Jesus Christ that delivers us from eternal condemnation, and that we now have been given the divine operating assets for the dynamics of the Christian life, to please God in all that we do. But we have, in that capacity, by becoming believers, have obtained reconciliation in terms of the sin barrier that otherwise had not been removed until saving faith, completely for the individual. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom, verse 2, also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace. And faith is the system by which it must continue to be perpetuated in terms of one's phase two, and there the object of faith is the truth of doctrine in that vein, into this grace in which we stand and we exalt, if you will, if we have any boast, this is it, in hope of the glory of God. That's our confident expectation, Elpis in the Greek, is not wishful thinking. It is a a solid faith in terms of confidence in regards to the fulfillment of God's plan. In hope of the glory of God as is expressed to us will be manifested in terms of our SG3, our rewards in heaven. And not only this, verse 3, but we also exult in our tribulations, our common human problems of life, our testing, while most of the world bemoans the fact and runs in absolute fear in regards to health scares and things of this nature and other types of tests that we may face through persecution and things of this nature. The believing priest recognizes that God's in control of all things and that these things are designed to enhance us, help us grow up spiritually, validating our own confidence in regards to the truth of doctrine and faith in God, and that by orienting to them in terms of applying Bible doctrine, staying in fellowship, etc., that we are acquiring much divine good production and building up a rewards account of potential glory in that vein, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. That is the patience that we need to endure and hang in there. The Christian life is not some quick fix church camp scenario, some raw thing. It is a life endeavor. We call it the Christian way of life because the Bible is designed to teach us how to live life. That's the entirety of our life, not just a few years of it. Hence, it demands perseverance. And obviously, as with anything, to maintain the stamina, the momentum, etc., to persevere in things, one must practice and stay in shape and contact spiritually in this vein in order to achieve our intended goal. And perseverance, as it creates a domino effect in regards to hanging in there with our testing and our NPR and spiritual advance, in spite of that, brings about perseverance. Perseverance, verse 4, proven character through being in fellowship, staying on top of your rebound, applying God's righteousness, and proven character, hope. With that, your confidence builds over time. And then verse 5, for our intents and purposes, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And the love of God is the full expository definition of what love is, that is designed to control the very essence of our being, in our soul, in our thinking, in our mind, in our applications. God the Holy Spirit enlightens us in that way. Over time, when the truth is being taught, it is validated by God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit operates on each one of our behalf in harmony with the teaching of the teacher in that regards, to provide for us our own sense of understanding of the interpretation in regards to Scripture as it might apply to us, and the depth of understanding, etc., that over time, obviously, can increase, and it does increase because we build up our frame of reference, etc. But the Holy Spirit is the one that's behind all that, causing these things to happen in regards to our life, and this being made possible through the new man being renewed day by day, as Paul has told us in Colossians in that vein. I wouldn't trust any church, personally, that does not, that gets up and they say, we're going to tell you what the plan of God is, that does not exhort the congregation, the believers, to first and foremost get in fellowship and then open up your Bibles. D, the love of Christ for the believer is then also comprehended under gap, the expectations, the discernment, the wisdom that's designed to go in regards to hearing His words and doing them, Ephesians 3:14-19. Paul here in gratitude, thankfulness, which we are to maintain that type of attitude. When you become discontented, disoriented in terms of life in and of itself, as things may come down the pike, and you do not maintain the continued contemplation of what God is truly doing for us in our lives, how much grace has been extended to each and every one of us, the very aspect of providing for us the truth of His Word in its purest of forms, etc. Then the Thanksgiving attitude starts to break down, and one then becomes, in their disorientation, often depressed, under self-induced misery, and things of this nature. And Paul recognizes the importance of Thanksgiving, and here in gratitude to God's plan, the plan of God which is perfect, he says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name." God is the creation of humanity. He's behind all births as well as deaths. And that vein. Verse 16, that he would grant you, that is positive volition at Ephesus, those who will adhere to Paul's teaching, according to the riches of his glory, that designed to maximize in regards to our SG3 account and spiritual matriculation, etc., to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. There's the human spirit once again in play with God the Holy Spirit in terms of acquiring and having discernment with respect to these things. Verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts. That's language of Jesus in you, Christ in you. And it goes back to Christ's teaching, the allegorical teaching of the vine and the branches. And Christ states, you abide in me. That's a language for the filling of the Holy Spirit. And I in you, that is the truth of Bible doctrine, which he makes explicit in that passage in and of itself in John. So Christ in you is the capture of doctrine in regards to our very essence of being, our hearts, which is metaphorical, through faith, and that you being rooted and grounded in love, that's divine love, and that encapsulates God the Holy Spirit, our human spirit, as love children of God, so to speak, in that vein, and to start to recognize and understand and have an appreciation in regards to what real love is with respect to God and His plan and even others around us. And then in that vein, verse 18, the potential that Paul states should be the reality in regards to one's understanding in that vein may be able to comprehend in this condition with all the saints. That's all believers. It's applicable across the board. It's universal. No church is different in this way. No believer is different in this way. It either comes down the pike this way or it doesn't come down the pike at all. See? That is, what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth? That is the entire counsel, to seek the entire counsel. Bible doctrine is not some smorgasbord proposition. You go in and you pick what you want to believe in, what you want to have faith in, what you want to apply in. Not if you want to serve God across the board and fulfill His plan for your life to maximize in regards to our SG3. No, it demands that you embrace all the doctrine and that the continued seeking in regards to God's plan appeals to the entire counsel for all that one draws from for their source of information and application of faith in that vein. And the entire counsel. And in so doing, verse 19, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, What is the love of Christ? Well, part of Christ's love was to ask the Father on our behalf to send the Helper. Who's the Helper? Who's the Advocate? That's God the Holy Spirit. So that we can have this avenue and venue and asset in order to understand the truth of doctrine, just as if Jesus Christ was here today teaching us face-to-face with His own person. That you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. And that is language to accommodate making the maturity adjustment and becoming that mature, complete believer in time in that vein. So, to comprehend doctrine is directly associated with the love factor of God the Holy Spirit. You may hear people out there in the world that if Jesus was here, I would just believe better. You know, I'd be a better Christian if I heard it straight from His mouth rather than that goofy-looking guy up there every three times a week. No, you wouldn't, unfortunately, for you. No, it's no different than the Pharisees and the religious types always wanting to see a miracle from Jesus, and then we'll believe you. You know, like He wasn't performing them, you know. But give us a sign. Always looking for a sign, you evil and adulterous generation, etc. No, and this is probably one of the biggest eye-openers that I ever went through in regards to coming out of the denominational fundamentalist world in that regards. What God is truly looking for are people who are seeking the truth of His person. That's what He's looking for. Colossians 2, 2 and 3, as we saw there. Obviously, seekers, but the seekers also demands that one is willing then to orient in regards to his plan in thinking and application on top of it. I'll throw that in as a caveat to that statement. But either way, positive, that's what we call positive volition. Paul, an exhortation again to the Colossians. One of the greatest struggles that any communicator has is to stay the course, maintain the purity of truth of Bible doctrine in light of any adversarial contradictions thrown at him otherwise. And all the other human viewpoint people take and bombard believers otherwise under his charge, trying to get them off course. He says, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are Laodicea," Colossians 2:1, "for all those who have not personally seen my face. And that struggle is to keep the doctrine pure. And in terms of his shepherding role, to ensure that any danger that he sees in terms of those things that might upset an adjusted ministry otherwise in that way is dealt with appropriately before God, that their hearts may be encouraged, verse 2, having been knit together in love through the regeneration process of bringing us into one family, a family of God, by being children of God through the new birth, which obviously it goes into detail in that we're dealing with in chapter 3, and attaining to all the wealth, that's SG3, that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting to a true knowledge of God's mystery, Christ Himself. You cannot separate Bible doctrine from Jesus Christ effectively. And honor Jesus Christ. Or honor God. This whole idea that the lukewarm crowd has pulled the wool over a believer's eyes with, it's just all you got to do is love Him. Just, we all love Jesus. We're all okay. See? Everything is Christ-centered in regards to the believer's responsibilities in terms of serving God. And by Christ-centered, we mean doctrinally oriented. We explain to you what we mean by these things. It's not just some language that sounds good. Well, I think about Jesus 3 or 4 times a day or all the time. Are you thinking about His words? Are you thinking about all the commandments He gave you? All the, 1600 some royal imperatives that we have in terms of our responsibility for Him given to us in the New Testament? Yeah, whatever. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The Holy Spirit is speaking to us through the truth of doctrine, which He obviously was behind in inspiration of writing by the original authors. Exactly what Jesus' words would say on His behalf. That's the importance, truly one of the major importance of the ministry of God the Holy Spirit for believers in time. And you don't have to ask for Him. He's given to you automatically at the point of saving faith. The only thing you have to do is maintain overruling your STA in time so the Holy Spirit has maximum advantage in regards to benefiting your life in this fashion. In verse 4, I say this in order that no one may delude you with persuasive argument. Again, that is a constant battle in regards to an adjusted ministry, is to defend and ward off human viewpoint, ideology, and other types of sacred cows that may try to enter into the ministry. And a pastor can obviously only has authority over a certain amount of that. And that is in regard to his own ministry, and that is the function of the local church of which he is the under-shepherd. And how that church functions, how things operate in that vein, and what is taught behind the pulpit, etc. People on their own outside the church, that's their responsibility. I can't go out, pastor doesn't go out, at least he's not supposed to, and follow everybody around. I'm not a meddler. I don't want to be in that list of Christians. See, that's a sin. Meddling's a sin. Obviously, as things may come inappropriate to one's information, one might act on that. But to make sure that we stay with the straight and narrow, that the lukewarm, peddling, puking, syrupy, entertaining, what other words you want to throw in there? Vomit. That's the way God looks at it. Doesn't become a part of our ministry. And truly, it's one of those attitudes. It's a do or die. Or do and die. Yeah, in that way, see. And that's the attitude you have to have. I mean, really, are you serious about it or not? That's the question we have to ask ourselves every day. Are we really serious about serving God and doing it right? Or do we want to become cavalier, tired of being challenged in regard to doctrine, not getting our emotions stroked, you know, and all these other things that so many Christians roll around in their holding hands with the world and God trying to at the same time. I'm here to tell you, if you want a reef, it's going to take that type of dog determination. Now, it's all underwritten by God's grace. He provides us the grace necessary for us to hang in there. What we supply is our willingness, our determination to hang in there. Gap gives us the discernment so our love applications may abound. Divine love for the believer is to be in fellowship, filled with the Holy Spirit, utilizing the love asset given to us, and applying the truth of doctrine. Philippians 1:9. Paul's prayer for the church at Philippi. This I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. That's a prayer that every just communicator has for the local assembly in and of itself corporately. To our divine love will abound more and more. That we don't slow down. We don't lose our zeal in regards to seeking God's plan for our life. And that the applications continue to flourish and grow throughout the entirety of the ministry. And one of the most satisfying and exhilarating things that you see in regards to ministry is watching that happen over years. And we come through that through our continued intake and application of Bible doctrine. Inhale faith, exhale faith. That's what we refer to in terms of assimilating the information, inhale, just like you've got to breathe to live. You must take in doctrine, then you must exhale, apply it in regards to your life if you want to be alive before God in service to Him in that capacity. So add capacity for an acclimation to the dictates of love, produce unity in the local body, and maximum production, and SG3, again, just went over part of that. One reason why we're reviewing the doctrine, Colossians 3, 12 through 17, how divine love, maybe there's some things that haven't come into our lives otherwise, is because God knows we don't have the capacity to truly appreciate it for its design intents and purposes. We may think we do, but God knows. See? And to have the capacity for truly what Bible doctrine is and the importance of Bible doctrine in one's life in association with Jesus Christ and our so great salvation. That capacity is only built up through the continued and persevering intake and application of doctrine. And then learning to acclimate in regard to our lives, in regard to our testings and sufferings, staying in fellowship, maintaining peace with God and harmony in our lives brings about truly the capacity. Colossians 3, 12 through 17. And so, as those who have been chosen of God, believers in Jesus Christ, under the doctrine of election and calling, holy and beloved, set apart to God, and beloved, obviously, recipients of His love through saving faith, put on a heart, and here the expressions of the new man that is in the picture, the center focus in regards to the beloved aspect of God towards us, the human spirit being in fellowship, isolation of the SCA, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, and gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, verse 13, and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you, as we went through all those verses. And in addition to all these things, put on love. Maintain the filling of the Holy Spirit. Continue to perpetuate the expression of your new man in this capacity of taking in doctrine and applying Bible doctrine, which is the perfect bond of unity. Again, how many believers I've run across being on doctrine out of the denominational world, when you speak of being in fellowship, all they can think of is fellowship with other humans. They have really no concept of fellowship with God. And that's a sad thing. True fellowship with one another comes through first and foremost having fellowship with the Father and the Son. That's what John teaches in his first epistle. being in fellowship, etc. And it is the bond of unity. It's what glues us together. That we come to Bible class and an example, and before every Bible class, we rebound. Make sure we're in fellowship, see. And then hopefully stay that way. If you get out of fellowship, you rebound, get back in fellowship, whatever. And it's a perfect bond of unity because it's perfected by God. It's acceptable by God. It operates under His moral standards of absolute righteousness through our human spirit, which is created in that condition and is maintained and sustained in that condition forever by God the Holy Spirit. And let the peace of Christ, verse 15, rule in your hearts. Harmony obviously begins within oneself to seek reconciliation, maintaining reconciliation with God experientially in time, being in fellowship. And when you pursue peace within yourself, then your pursuit of peace with others will come a lot easier and a lot more natural in that vein. To which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Verse 16. There's Christ in you again, Bible doctrine, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word and deed, or deed, verse 17, works, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Which we'll look at those verses in detail after this doctrine. Those last two verses. All right, G, the prayer for the royal family is multiplication of love, which comes through gap. Jude 2. Short epistle by Jesus' half-brother. I mean, people knew he had brothers and sisters, but they're only half brothers and sisters. Because they had the same mother, they had a different father. Jude 2, Jude's desire for those whom he is writing, believers in general, is applied. May mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. That's His desire. And that should be a desire for each and every one of us towards others. That while we grow, they too grow. And they grow in the incremented amounts of spiritual growth and advancement as their volition will take them and as time is given to us. Roman numeral 9, love is a characteristic the filling of the Holy Spirit, and in that vein is expressed in the commands to walk in love, quote, in quotes, quote, abide in love, in quote, and quote, put on love. Walk in love is Ephesians 5:2. It's language to be filled with the Holy Spirit and conduct your life in such fashion. To walk, obviously, the notes going from one place to another, and here in terms of one's life, throughout life in this vein. Be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. Conduct our Christian life in this capacity. Pursuing the filling of the Holy Spirit, an application of doctrine. Just as Christ also loved you in the mindset of whatever one needs to sacrifice in life before God and as it may be even towards others to maintain that level of application in view here. And gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma to please God in all things. When you have a fellowship, this is not pleasing to God. You can only please God by being in fellowship. And you're in the sphere of the love asset and expression that God expects. Abide in love is John 15:10 there in the allegory that I mentioned earlier. If you keep my commandments, verse 10, you will abide in my love. If you apply doctrine in that capacity, instead of ascending, then you basically will walk in fellowship. Being in fellowship, out of fellowship, these are absolute states. There's no gray area here. If you sin in life, personal sin, and there's a lot of ways to sin, you're out of fellowship. You get back in fellowship only through rebound. That's the only prescription we're given in regards to our experiential life of being in fellowship. And hence to abide, which the preceding vine and the branches scenario brought out the abiding in Christ in you on top of it. If you abide in me, verse 7, my words abide in you, Christ in you, see. Ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Obviously, that looks at spiritual orientation. Not God making God some genie to win the lottery, you know, or whatever. That is for your own spiritual advancement and matriculation to grow up, etc. Put on love, back to Colossians 3:14, as we just read. In addition to all these things, put on love is the implication. Put on the new man, put on love. Put on a heart of compassion, verse 12, put on love, which is an expression of how that heart is operating in time. So Roman numeral 10, as we have been stating, regeneration, that means the new birth, is the catalyst for divine love. The new birth is referred to as regeneration, recognizing that in the garden, at the fall, initial fall of the human race through our corporate parents, Adam and Eve, spiritually they died. The human spirit was removed from their otherwise created trichotomous body, making them dichotomous. God created them trichotomous, the body, soul, and spirit, human spirit. They were innocent in that capacity. Spiritual death rendered them simply a body and soul in that condition. And the only way that they could get a new human spirit in order to be delivered now from their eternal condemnation, which that judgment demanded, with regards to their disobedience and even of that tree, was through saving faith, believing for them into the future of the coming Messiah that we look back in time and believe in. And their human spirit was regenerated, reproduced. And again, it's all through God the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit, in anticipation of Christ's Spirit, shared with us. 1 Peter 1:22 23. Since you have in obedience to the truth, beginning of gospel salvation, phase one, purified your souls. Our souls houses our volition. It is our eternal essence of being that lives forever, our most valuable commodity of life. Because truly, while we may have the experience of our outer body and mind to appreciate what creation is, the aspects in regards to within our brain computer, in regards to how we perceive things, our self-identity, things that we have experienced and remember, and things of that nature, all that is being recorded simultaneously within our soul. And while our body may die, including our brain computer, with the programming information that came into that in time, the soul retains all of that information. It retains its self-identity. When you die, you'll recognize I'm still me. And I can still think. I can still see. There is vision that is attached to the soul when it's taken away from the body. Things of this nature. We know all this from doctrine, from what doctrine teaches. The rich man and Lazarus and that death reflects a lot of that. In that vein, and it is our most special commodity, and it continues to live on forever. And our souls are being purified as believers, so that our eternal destiny will be to our advantage. For sincere love, the purpose in regards to becoming a Christian and being purified, given our plus R, etc., is for our Christian experience then to be able to express that for sincere love of the brothers. Notice how almost always the emphasis is towards one another within the assembly. Fervently love one another from the heart, from your very core of being, in your mind, in your soul, through your determination, etc. For you have been born again. This is made possible through the principle of regeneration, the new birth. Not of a seed, which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and abiding Word of God, which provides for us all that defines what being born again is, i.e. God the Holy Spirit producing our human spirit in this capacity, and we're attached directly to that. All right, another aspect of love here is dealt with in Roman numeral 11. And let's go ahead and just take our break now, about a minute off, and we'll pick up here fresh second session.